Amen. It's awesome. Feels good just to be here to praise God, doesn't it? All right, well, I want to begin with a story this morning about a father and his son. They had actually gone to a diner together to get some food, and that diner was very loud. I mean, it was just full of people, and you could hardly hear yourself think, and their food came to the table, and so the father leaned over to his son, and he said, "Son," he said, "let's just say our own silent prayers." And his son looked at him, and he said, "Okay." And so both of them, they bowed, and they closed their eyes. And after a few seconds, the father, he opened his eyes, and he lifted his head, and he looked over, and his son still had his eyes closed and his head bowed. And man, this went on for some time, and the father's going, "Man, my son has really got a lot to pray about today." And finally, after several minutes, the son opens his eyes, and he raises his head, and his father looks at him, and he says, "Wow, son." He said, "What were you praying so long about?" And his son looked at him, and he said, "How should I know?" He said, "It was a silent prayer." Okay, let me see. Mark that one. Never tell that one again. Tarlene, you didn't have to make it that bad. Come on now. There is a point to the story. And that's this. How many of you would say that there have been times in your life when you bowed your head, you've closed your eyes, and after you got done praying, you thought, "Man, I have no idea what I just prayed about." Any of you ever done that? Or let me ask you another question. How many of you would openly admit that there have been times when you've just thought to yourself, "Man, my prayer life is just not what it needs to be. My prayer life is so stale." Well, if that's you this morning, just know that I really think that this parable is going to have an impact on your life today. Right now, for those of you who are visiting with us, those of you who are tuning in online for the first time, we've been looking at some of the different parables of Jesus, and we've been doing that through the book of Matthew, but today we're going to kind of get out of Matthew, and we're going to jump over into the book of Luke, and so if you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and be turning with me to Luke chapter 11. It's important that you turn there today, and I'll explain why. In order for us to really understand this parable today, we're going to have to look at it up against the context of another story. And so our reading today is going to be kind of lengthy, and so I'm not going to be able to put it up on the board today, and so I'm going to read it out loud. Luke chapter 11, and we're going to go from verses 1 all the way down to verse 13, and this is what it says. "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then Jesus jumps into this parable. He says, 'Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and you say, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one on the inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are already in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity," in other words, asking over and over and over again, "he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Okay, so let's stop right there. And I want us to notice, first of all, that the text points out that Jesus was in a certain place praying, which should not surprise us at all. I mean, as we look throughout the Gospels, we see example after example of Jesus getting off to Himself and just spending time with the Father in prayer. In fact, Jesus prayed a lot more than He actually talked about prayer. And I hope you find that significant this morning. I hope you find some application in that this morning, because oftentimes, even as followers of Christ, I think we can be tempted to do just the opposite. I think we can be tempted to talk about prayer more than we actually pray. I don't want to see a show of hands, but how many of you have ever said to someone, "Listen, I'll pray for you," but then you walked away and you never said that prayer? I mean, you know someone that's going through a rough time, and you know, you tell them, "Listen, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray about this for you." But then you never pray that prayer. You never spend time talking to the Father about it. And I'll be the first to say I've been guilty of that. But in the Gospel of Luke, we see that Jesus prayed, and man, He prayed a lot. In fact, in just the book of Luke alone, we have 9 prayers of Jesus. And 7 of those 9 are not found in any of the other Gospels. In other words, Jesus loved to pray. And so here are His disciples, and they come to Jesus after they have witnessed Him going off by Himself, spending time with the Father in prayer, and they just say to Jesus, "Lord, would You please teach us how to pray?" And I think that this is really significant in and of itself as well, because you're not talking about men who grew up in pagan homes, right? I mean, you're talking about Jewish men who were seekers of the Messiah. I mean, from the time they were small boys, they grew up praying. Also, if you look back into our text, some of these men at one time were followers of John. And what did John do, according to the text? John taught them how to pray. And so what's the deal? In fact, this is the only time we have recorded in Scriptures where Jesus is asked by His disciples to teach them anything. Now, maybe at other times they ask, but it's not recorded in Scripture like this. Maybe at other times they said, "Lord, would You teach us how to pray?" Or "Lord, would You teach us how to heal people?" Or "Lord, would You teach us how to cast out demons?" But that's not recorded in Scripture. The only thing we have them asking Jesus to teach them is, "Lord, would You teach us how to pray?" And some of you may be thinking, "Well, why?" Because they had come to the realization that following Jesus is more than just imitating what He said and what He did. It was growing in their relationship with the Father. And I think that's what the disciples realized. I mean, they realized that Jesus kept his life centered around God. And he did that, listen to me this morning because this is so important. He did that through prayer. You see, that's the key to prayer. That's the purpose of prayer, to keep our lives, listen very closely, revolving around God. You see, when the disciples come up to Jesus and they say, "Teach us to pray," they're not saying, "Jesus, would you teach us some words that we need to memorize when we pray?" No, what they're saying is, "Jesus, would you teach us to prioritize our lives like you do, where God is at the center?" You see, there is something about Jesus' relationship with the Father that is causing these men to say, "We have missed it. And so, Jesus, teach us. Teach us to be like you. Teach us to have that relationship with the Father. Teach us to pray." Because here's the deal. We don't stumble into the kind of prayer life that Jesus had. But we can learn it. In fact, when his disciples come to him and say, "Teach us to pray," Jesus doesn't say, "Guys, I would love to, but I can't. I mean, my prayer life is up here. I mean, I'm on this level, and you guys will never be able to achieve that." No, he doesn't say that. He teaches them how to pray. And I think we can learn how to pray as well. But first of all, we're going to have to do something that Yoda said to Luke Skywalker in the Star Wars trilogy. He looks at Luke Skywalker and he says, "You must unlearn what you have learned." And I think at times when it comes to prayer, even as Christians, there are some things that we need to unlearn when it comes to our prayer habits. How many of you would say that oftentimes it's a struggle for you to keep your prayer life fresh? And again, that's one of those things I'll be the first to raise my hand on. I think probably most of us, if we were honest, we would say, you know, "I want to pray more and I want to pray better than I do." In other words, if we were honest, we would probably admit that there are times when our prayer life just gets stale. And so look at what Jesus says here in this model prayer, verses 2 through 4. "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation." Okay, so here's the first thing that Jesus points out in this model prayer. Prayer needs to be obsessed with who? With God. Let's say that together. Prayer needs to be obsessed with God. Jesus starts off his prayer, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom." And I think this is so important for us to understand, because I think many of us would have to admit that there are times when, man, we make prayer all about us, right? Anybody else like me? We oftentimes want what we want more than we want God's name to be glorified. That our prayers are oftentimes more about seeking our will than His will. That our prayers are oftentimes more about our concerns than God's concerns. In other words, how many of us would be willing to admit that oftentimes we pray about our kingdom? "Lord, would you do this, and Would you do this? And would you do this for me? And Jesus is saying, don't pray to make life easy. Pray for God to be glorified and to look good. We should pray with passion to see a greater recognition in the world of who God is and what He is due. I love this prayer by the psalmist in Psalm 31, verse 3. He says, "You are my rock and my fortress for the white church? For the honor of your name, lead me and guide me." Now, don't misunderstand me this morning. Everybody look up here. Get off your cell phone, whatever device you're on. Look up here at me, because so oftentimes when I make a quote or I say something up here, people go out totally misconstruing everything that I've said. Don't miss this. Everybody looking at me. I'm not telling you not to pray for your needs. Okay, everybody got that? But what I am trying to say is that our ultimate motivation for anything that we ask for is to show off God. For His name to be honored. For God to be glorified. That whatever our need is, the cry of our heart is not so much the need, but that God will be glorified in the way that need gets met. God, will you give me everything that I need for today to make sure that your name is hallowed? Because here's the deal, prayer can get stale when it's all about me. And so you look back to the text. And basically what Jesus says is, Father, it's about you. Honor to your name. Father, would you provide me with food today? Would you provide us with everything that we need today for your glory? So that people will see you. God, will you please not only help me, or not only will you forgive me, but will you help me to forgive others so that people will see you and be glorified in that? And God, will you please help me to overcome sin and temptation so that your name will be honored, so that you will be glorified, God? And here's the deal. When our primary concern is the glory of His name, in the advancement of His kingdom, it's going to change our prayer life. In fact, some of you may have heard this before, but heard a story about a family that had left a congregation. And there was, you know, members from the church who were going out and they were visiting, trying to encourage them to come back. But the family wouldn't have anything to do with it. They weren't going to go back to church. And then several years later, the oldest son was walking through a pasture and he got bit by a big rattlesnake. And so they called for the doctor, and the doctor came, and the doctor said, "Look, I have done all I can do. The best thing we can do now is pray." And so that family, they send for their old preacher, and the preacher comes out, and this was his prayer. "Lord, I want to thank you for sending this rattlesnake to bite Sam. Would you send one to bite Frank and one to bite Bill? And a really big one to bite the old man. Because this is the most religious this family has been in years. Your one rattlesnake has done more than all the church has done through encouragement and warning. And so in conclusion, Lord, we pray for bigger and better rattlesnakes." Again, it would change how we pray if God's glory was our primary concern. some of us might stop praying, Lord, would you get rid of the coronavirus? Some of us might stop saying, Lord, would you help my political leader win? And we might start praying, Lord, we don't like this coronavirus, and we're praying for healing, but you know what? Whether you put a stop to it or not, Lord, would you just be glorified through that? And God, you know what? I really don't like this political leader. But Father, you know exactly what my family and our country needs. And God, we just want to stay focused on you. And we want people to be led to the Lord. And so, Father, whoever that is, that needs to be put in office to make you be glorified and people seek you, would you do that? But the question is that what we really want? And I think that's the point that Jesus is trying to make in our parable today. You know, in Jesus' day, in his culture, man, it was the height of rudeness not to offer hospitality. And that included food. And so that's why you see this guy going to his friend's house and he's knocking on the door and he says, hey man, let me in. I need 3 loaves of bread. I've got some unexpected company that has come to my house. And the guy on the inside says, look, I've already locked up. We're already in bed. The kids are already asleep. There is no way I'm getting out of bed to help you, to give you anything right now. But man, the guy just keeps knocking, right? Please let me in. I've got to have some bread. No, please, please give me some bread. I've got to extend that hospitality. Until he gets up and he gives him what he needs. Now understand this morning, Jesus is not saying that God is like that. He's not saying that God doesn't really want to help, but if we pester him enough, if we bug him enough, then he will give us what we want. No, Jesus is saying if a guy who wants to go to sleep will help a persistent friend, how much more will a God who never sleeps help his children if we're hungry? And some of you may be thinking, well, Slate, what do you mean if we're hungry? Our prayer list reveals our hunger pains. And so we have to ask ourselves, and this is really hard, are my prayers hungering for God? Listen, there's no doubt that God created us with needs. Right? I mean, you go all the way back to the book of Genesis and you see man is created and God created him with a need for food. And so God put him in a garden with all kinds of food, anything that he needed. Also, man was created with a need for purpose. And so God said, look, I want you to tend the garden. And that was before Adam and Eve ever sinned. Work was a good thing. God gave him a purpose. And also, you look at this need that man had for intimacy. And so what did God do? He created a woman to fulfill that need. And so we're made with God-given needs, but our greatest and our biggest need, listen to me this morning, if you don't get anything else, get this. Our biggest need is fellowship with God. You understand that, right? In other words, there is a God-shaped hole in the soul of every man and woman. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what you chase after and how much you get of any of this stuff that's in the world, it will not fill that God-shaped hole in your life. Only God can do that. Only God can satisfy. I think a great example of that is Tom Brady. After he won his 3rd Super Bowl, He was interviewed by 60 Minutes. Now, you have to understand, at this point, Tom Brady is famous. He has a ridiculous amount of money. He can have anything that he could want. And so in this interview with 60 Minutes, this is what he says. He says, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" He says, I mean, this can't be what it's cracked up to be, can it? And his interviewer, Steve Croft, asked him on national television. You can go back and you can watch it off of YouTube. Steve Croft asked him, he says, "What is it then? What's the answer?" And when I first watched this interview, man, it was like, Tom Brady's got it. But then after you hear him finish, you're like, he was this close to having the answer. And he totally missed it. Because when he's asked, "What is it then?" he says, "God." And I'm like, yes! And then you realize he's not saying God is the answer. He's just using God's name in vain. He says, "God." He goes, "I don't know." You're this close. It was on the tip of your tongue. God is the answer. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6 says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray." Why? Because we're tempted to think that there is something out there that we want so much that we have to get away from God to have it. And we end up in a ditch. And as tragic as that is, even more tragic is the reality that most people live their lives continually dissatisfied. They're trying to fill that God-shaped hole with just all kinds of things that this world has to offer, and it just doesn't work. It always comes up short, but not Jesus. And I think that's what his disciples noticed about him. He was like the most spiritually healthy person they had ever been around. And they figured out why. Something happens when Jesus prays that so connects him to the Father that he is nourished in the deepest places of his soul, where so many others are famished. Listen, I'm going to say it again. Our prayer life reveals what we're hungry for. And I think one of the reasons why our prayer life can get stale is it's, "God, I want and I want and I want and I want. And oh yeah, God, would you give me a little side order of you?" I love these prayers of David in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. He says, "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I stand before Him?" Psalm 63, verses 1 through 3, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you." And some of your translations say, "My lips will glorify you." Do our prayers hunger for God? You know, I really believe if we ask God to reveal more of His presence in our life, He would do it. Because as we see in our text, that He is a good Father who delights in the pursuit of His children. Look at verse 11 again and notice what it says. "You fathers," you fathers in all of your fallenness and in all of your sinfulness, He says, "if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more," and that's the key, "will your heavenly Father give the white church? the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus connects prayer with the Holy Spirit. It's not the only time we see it. If we back up to Luke chapter 3, after Jesus is baptized, it says, as He was praying, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended upon Him. In Acts chapter 2, when the disciples came together and they're praying, the Holy Spirit descends upon them. In Acts chapter 4, as they come together and they have a prayer meeting, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we were made to crave that. To be in the presence of Almighty God. I mean, how many of us would say that there have been times in our lives where, man, we were broken and we were going through so much and we didn't know what to pray. We didn't know what the answer was. And so we went off by ourselves and maybe we got on our knees. But man, we were just calling out to God for answers. And after we finished praying, even though we didn't have the answers, we felt nourished because we were full of God. Jesus is not teaching us to pray to get what we want. He's teaching us to pray to get God. And that's enough. No matter what. And I think that's why God oftentimes delays in answering prayers. How many of you, man, you're like, I've been praying about this for years. Danny and I were talking on the phone this week. And he's like, man, I've been praying about this for so long. And it's like, what's the deal? Why does God delay? I think oftentimes so that He can give us more of Himself. Because a father, and every father knows this, a father has the right to do what's best for his children, even if they don't understand, right? And if delay will prove to be more nourishing to our soul, then the father will delay. Remember John chapter 11, where you have the story of Lazarus, and Lazarus, one of Jesus' friends, gets sick. And they get word to Jesus because he's out of town. And instead of Jesus, man, taking off, making a beeline to go and heal Lazarus from that sickness, he delays. Even to the point where Lazarus dies. And then finally he decides, okay, let's go now. And when Jesus arrives, everybody's like, what is the deal? Why did you delay? And this was Jesus' answer, so that you will see the glory of God. He is that good. I don't know what you're praying most passionately about right now. Maybe healing. Maybe your finances. Maybe some relationship. Maybe about all the stuff with the coronavirus or who's going to be the next president. But here's the question. Is it okay if God takes whatever path will glorify His name? Are we ready to answer that? Do we want Him more than we want our own answer? Of yes, I'm going to give you what you want. There may be someone here this morning who needs prayer spiritually. Maybe you just need more of God. God, help me help me to spend more time with you. Please, God, help strengthen my relationship with you. I want you to know that myself, the elders, we're here. We would love to spend some time with you in prayer. It may be that there's someone here today who needs to get their life to Jesus. And we talked about that God-shaped hole. And I'm telling you, until you fill that with Him, life is going to be empty. It's going to be meaningless and hopeless. And so I want to encourage you to give your life to Jesus. We'd love to baptize you into Christ. If you want to talk more about that, listen, again, you can talk to me. You can talk to our elders or any of our members. We would love to talk to you more about that. But this time, we're going to focus on God and the sacrifice that He made for us. We're going to sing a song and we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together.